message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Sin. Because the wages of sin is death. And the one who was going to redeem us from sin had to die. And since God is the only qualified individual to do so, and he's a spirit, God is a spirit, and spirits don't die. So he had to step out of himself. Oh, glory to God. Came into a Virgin Mary, was born, and then that made it possible for him to be killed. Do you understand? He became mortal. That means immortality, alright, encapsulated himself into mortality. So that he can lay credence for his death, a requirement for our redemption. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. Then he goes to say, he ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come. You see the second coming again? To judge the living and the dead. He now says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. I'm Catholic too. Amen. I'm just wondering, like, really, Pastor? So why don't what's that? I'm Catholic. Catholic simply means the faith. The only thing is that I'm not Roman Catholic. Maybe a Nigerian one. Alright. And a brown skin one anyway. Alright. Alright. So I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. Says the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Pay attention, and I don't want you to be doing side talks. Listen, this is huge because this is one of the most contentious body of knowledge, or a fraction of the body of knowledge in the early church, and I will show you soon. Do you know that some religion believe that there is no afterlife, that when human beings die, they believe in reincarnation. That they can reincarnate into goats or rabbits or some other things. Some religion believe that trash. Some even believe that there is reincarnation into human being again. See, and you can also see that in some names that our parents gave some of us. Like in Yoruba, alright, where I came from. You could hear somebody's name is Babatunde. Listen, Babatunde means father has come again. Maybe they lost their grandpa when they gave birth to him. Can I be honest with you? Baba did not come anywhere. It is appointed for everyone to die once. After that is what? Judgment. There is nothing like Yabo. Yabo, Babatunde. Nothing like that, my friend. You have just one life. And if you squander this one that you have, that's the end. So you better live it right. Amen forevermore. There is nothing like reincarnation. There was only one incarnation. God becoming man. Shout amen, somebody. So the creed actually did you see the creed I read to you now? It actually encapsulates the vital, irrefutable facts of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So our doctrine is guided by this fact. This fact is what makes our doctrine undiluted and unadulterated. See, can I be honest with you? In this church, alright, we are very strong on doctrine. This doctrine thing, it has become our yardstick for almost everything we indulge in. It informs what we do, how we do, when we do what we do, and with whom we do what we do. What I just told you is so powerful. See, what we believe, all right, in this church is Pauline, is biblical, and we will not jettison it for anything. See, I made a decision that I will never sell the truth for anything. Listen, I will not sell you for anything. I will not trade you for anything. Pastors do that. I will not trade my pulpit for anything. Anything. In other words, see, This doctrine thing that we're talking about today, because talking about the creed, that means a body of knowledge, our statement of belief, our doctrine. Somebody say doctrine. Say it again. That's what makes us who we are. You can literally see it, you know, the way Paul was telling Timothy. All right, and that's what we're going to do today. We're going to do a very breeze into the book of Timothy. Open to 1 Timothy, somebody. 1 Timothy, everybody. First Timothy, chapter number 1. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Can we hold verse 2 down? What, everybody in unison, are you all there? 1 Timothy 1, are you there? Okay, I'm going to wait for you. You're there. Can we all read verse 2 together, everybody? 3, 2, go. Unto Timothy, my son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ. Can we all read verse 3 louder, as loud as much as you can? 3, 2, go. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other. That they do what? Say it louder. So Paul was going to Macedonia and he told his son Timothy, he says, stay back in Ephesus and ensure that nobody teaches any other doctrine. It's just like me now going for a missionary trip and I will soon go. Amen. Alright. I'm a living sacrifice. So if God say, oh yeah, go be tomorrow. Shikinan. But is he, what's that? So enjoy your pastor now as much as you can. All right, it doesn't have to be Gombe now. What's that? It can be Canada. What's that? All right, I'm just joking. Jokingly serious. Anyway, all right. Now the point is, like Paul, I'm going to be sure that whoever I'm going to leave the Catholic Church with is not going to preach what and not that doctrine. If you've been with this church we just turned 4 years, right? We have not brought any preacher. See, you have to be, see, look at me, everybody, look. I wish Pastor Adejo was around. I think he has some assignment that he had to do. Listen, he knows. I'm saying this with all humility. I have turned down invitations. I have personally chosen not to invest in some so-called relationship because I don't believe that I should be your friend so that we can trade pulpit. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't believe pulpit is a way of becoming... Do you understand what I'm saying? If we have friends, we should be friends on core values. And that doesn't make me proud. If you think that's pride, well, that's your own. Because Paul too told Timothy that no, you should not allow anybody to preach another doctrine. And you see, how many of you know that poisons are not labeled poisons? Poisons are put, all right, in chalice. That simply means, you know chalice now. Am I speaking too much English? All right, it simply means that, I mean, okay, let me use a sample, very good example. You don't poison a rabbit by placing poison on the floor. You put the poison in what the rabbit likes. So when we talk about wrong doctrine, it doesn't always sound like it is wrong doctrine. It's usually good one mixed with the wrong one, and that is the most deadly one. Glory to God forevermore. Okay, someone is wondering, okay, give us an example. I will give you an example. For instance, imagine somebody is preaching, all right, you know, he's preaching about how that, you know, Jesus died, and then he has released grace. Then the next thing he says, 7 steps to connect to grace. Number 1, dangerous seed. You see, you know that he has spoken about how that grace is from God and all that. Then the next thing says 7 steps to connect to grace. Number 1, dangerous seed. Do it afraid. Do you understand what I'm saying? Then the next thing, go and sleep in the grave of any man of God you know and do 3 vigil there. Number 3, wake up 12 midnight. Open the book of Psalms and shout grace 3 times. Be naked, oh. And then you shout Jesus, Jesus. You know, there will be some form of godly thing, like they will say, shout Jesus. Is it is always poisons are always served, all right, in chalice. Are you following? So now Paul begins the book of Timothy by warning his son. He says, do not let anyone preach another doctrine. And that was all he was going to talk about in the old book. Until even in the last chapter, open to chapter 6. Chapter 6, everybody. He had to inform him to hold fast to this doctrine. He told him to hold fast to it. And you all here as my children in the Lord, all right, I am bringing you hope also that this doctrine, these things I'm teaching you, all right, you have to hold fast to it. Don't be swayed here and there by another thing. Look at it in verse 20. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20. Look at what it says. It says, oh Timothy, oh boy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of knowledge or science, falsely so called. Verse 21 says, which some professing have held concerning the faith, grace be with thee. That means some have held. That means they have entered into error. So Paul wrote to Timothy, you know, on doctrinal matter so strongly. Now, in his second letter, he did the same. Open to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, everybody. In 2 Timothy 1, I want you to pay attention. You see, can I be honest with you? This is about the most important messages, all right? Are we being recorded? All right. This is about the most important, listen, when you look at smorgasbord of messages that we preach, you will know that in this church, we are very deliberate about what we teach. I don't know if you have noticed that. So we run a parallel teaching curriculum, you know, pattern for Bible study and Sunday service. That's some hard work, friends. We do a series every month. And the idea is, you see, we want to ensure that you are grounded in the truth. And that's why I have so much respect for folks who don't miss Bible study. I have respect for those who don't miss Sunday service too. Don't misquote me, but because it shows that you are not all out for the miracles alone. You should be out for the miracles too. Amen. Ah. Who should you turn to when you need a miracle? It's God now. All right. And thank God it's a miracle church. Hallelujah forevermore. All right. I work miracles. I do. There's no week that I don't heal or save a soul. Since 2011, by the grace of God, on the average, there's no week that I don't heal the sick or work miracles or raise the dead or heal or preach the message of salvation to an individual. There's no week. In fact, in 2015, I did an analysis and I realized that on the average, I drew the graph because 2014, 2015, I was in Sokoto. So I did the analysis and I realized that I healed or saved one soul per day on the average. On the average, one per day on the average. You know what that means now, mathematical students? Average. It doesn't mean that I heal and save the sick every day. You understand? It means on the average, if you distribute, do you know what I'm saying? That means minimum of 366 people were healed or saved throughout that year by my hand. Not, and it never organized any crusade. It was just door to door. And that was the only one I took record of. And of course, I've been doing bigger and better than that ever since. So the point is, I'm trying to let you know that miracles, healings, the Bible says these are signs that shall follow them that believe. We don't follow signs. Signs follow us. Signs point to us. How many of you have, you're going to a place before and you had to use a billboard, a signboard? It's called signboard. Abi now? The sign points you to where you are going, right? Uh-huh. So signs follow us. They point to us that we are believers. Jesus was talking about the people that will come on board after his resurrection. And he says, check out these guys. These are the signs that will follow them. Glory to God forevermore. They are the fruit they will bear. But that is not what we are after. We are not after healing. We are after the healer. Do you understand? We are not after prosperity. We are after the prosperer. The one that prospers. Amen. Mm-hmm. So 2 Timothy 1 verse 2. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Ha. So there is a promise of life. It was a promise all from Genesis to Malachi. But that promise was in Christ. And is in Christ. Verse 2 now says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now go to verse 8. So Paul was writing to Timothy. Alright. And he's going to emphasize the same thing again. Now let's go to verse 8. Paul writing to Timothy. Look at what he says in verse 8. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, talking about the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us? Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. Somebody's not according to our works. This immediately separates Christianity from all other religion in the world. Islam professes that on the last day of Al-Jannah, they are going to weigh your good against your bad. And if your good outweighs your evil, then you'll be let in into paradise. In fact, there is an Egyptian religion that believes that. That's why till today in Egypt, they are still digging gold. Because pharaohs, or whichever way you want to pronounce it, what they do is they bury them with their money because they believe that they will need money to spend in the afterlife. Are you listening to me? So there are several, this is what separates. So Christianity professes that your works cannot save you. As a matter of fact, you can't even offer good works except you are made good. And the only way you can be made good is by the blood. That's what Christianity preaches. Does Christianity now say we should not produce good works? No. Christianity preaches good works as a fruit that we must bear as God's children. Christianity preaches good works as things that we do because we are already accepted in God. While other religion preaches good works as things you must do for you to be accepted in God. Do you understand? So now, religion is simply, in fact, very funny from the Latin word religo. It means bondage. All right. Now, religion is just man's means of aspiring to please God. Man set up do's of do's and don't in aspiration to please God. So I act right to be made righteous. That's what the word religion says. But Christianity says, I am made righteous to act right. And this is what happened at salvation. And you have to understand this. This is very important. Pay attention. This is very important. That what happened at salvation is like God says, and I want to use a very simple metaphor so that you will get it very well. It's like, I've used this before, it's like barking is a sin. You know barking? I don't know if you know barking. Whoo, whoo, the way the dog, talks, alright? Barking is a sin. And now, this dog, God goes, now pay attention, you walk to a dog and he says, hey dog, Barking is a sin. But bleating is righteousness. So now the dog will now start trying to bleat. You know, bleating now. Bleat. Alright. Okay. Alright. So, the dog can't bleat. And even if he tries even no matter how much he tries, he can't be, you know, as it ought to be. Now, the law you have given that dog now, alright, will only do two things. Number one, it will inform the dog of his sins. Because before you told him barking was a sin, he has been barking. Do you understand? I taught you this before, right? I think I've done this. What's the title? Justified by faith. Alright. I taught you how that the law, Romans 3:19, was never given to make you righteous. The law was given to show you your inability to fulfill the law, to inability to meet the standard of God, so that you can now what? Cry out for a savior. The Bible says the law, it was added because of the transgression. The word added there is where they get the word addendum. I don't know if you know addendum. Postscript, when you send a mail. P.S. Some of you even use it, don't know the meaning. So you know it now, Sha, for free. Alright. Alright. Or that thing you read in your book. I don't know if you buy textbooks. And at the back of the book, you see appendix, right? That place you don't like reading, you know. Some of you don't even read forward. Just chapter one straight. Alright. So at the back there is appendix. So listen up. So appendix is there to give you further information about what you already read in the book. So when the Bible says the law in Galatians 3 was added because of the transgression, it means the law, alright, was actually an addendum. It was a late comer. Because sin has already been existing before the law came. In Exodus, it was in Exodus law came, right? Through Moses. Come on, talk to me. But we find a young guy there in Genesis before the law came who considered sleeping with his boss's wife as a sin. And yet the law has not been given. Why? Because naturally, God placed in man the inward moral compass. Cain knew what he did was wrong. That's why he cried to God. He said, see, if I go down, they will kill me. Put a mark on me so they will not kill me outside there. And God put a mark on him. So he knew what he did was wrong. He knew Cain, his brother, was wrong. But we never knew it was murder until the law came. So the law gave definition to sin. Are you listening? Yeah. So when you tell a dog that, listen, barking is a sin, bleating is the righteousness. Number one thing is you have only given the dog information about what he has been practicing before. Two, you have brought him accountable to his misdeeds. Come on, talk to me now. Why do we have law in this land? To make people righteous? No. In fact, I trust some policemen. They even want to catch you so that you'll be accountable for your deeds. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, what God did at salvation was that now that the dog by nature actually barks, so what God did was that God performed a surgery on that dog. Put the dog to sleep, remove the doggy nature, and put the sheep nature. So the dog wakes up with the physical feature of a dog, but he can't bark anymore. The tendency to bark has been taken off. Now the bleating ability has been implanted. That's what Ezekiel is saying. Ezekiel 36:20. He says, I will take away the stony heart. And I will put the heart of flesh. That means an easily entreated heart. And I will put my spirit within you. Verse 27 says, and I will cause you to walk in my statue. That means the New Testament is not about do's and don'ts. It's not about God giving you regulation. It's about the regulator himself living in you. Do you understand? So the New Testament ministry is not about regulation. It's about inner compass. The Spirit of God now causes, it says, I will curse you. That means if you are walking the bad way, you are going to a boyfriend's place to go and communicate, you just turn back. By the force of righteousness. Amen forevermore. Praise God forevermore. Can I copy and curse it? The force of righteousness. You just know. When I was in my year two, I wanted to have a feel of how town looks like because I lived in the hostel. And by the way, I went to a university where they had enough accommodation for students. I mean, it's a mega city, a school that has airport as one of its plans, you can imagine. Of course, they beat it those days. I finished from Baltimore Law University, Leife. One of the, that's African's finest university anyway. I'm sorry. What's that? Alright. So, pay attention to this. So I wanted to stay in town, you know. I can never forget Omoli Estate. I wanted to stay there because, you know, year two, we just finished year one. We left Angola because every year one stays in Angola. Then the girls stays in Mozambique. It's opposite. So we used to, you know, big boy, you want to leave. Ah, I'm not staying, in my year two. I'm not staying in town. So I went to town. And by the way, you have a reason to stay in town if you want to. Because the campus, your own campus, I'm sorry to say, the hostel facility is not too, like in my time, I mean, Pastor Paul has visited me when I was in school then. I mean, the hostel facility is superb. We don't have blackouts. If there is light out for 1 hour, there will be a looter. I mean, everything was perfect in that sense. So, but the point I want to make is, now I wanted to stay in town. So, I was staying with this, my big friend, he's a big brother friend. We went to the same secondary school. Let me just give you the full gist. The younger sister, you know, was my girlfriend in school, secondary school. We went to primary school together. You know, we're just... So, he now said, you know what? Let's come and stay together. You know, me and him now began to stay together. Now, he now happened to be the social director for the student union. So, I became member of the social committee. I mean, in those days, we used to bring them really... You may not know these people. I don't think they are popular anymore. All these... two Baba, we brought figurine. I was the one that staged it in Ife then at the amphitheater. I trained people for no bikini pageant before, all of those things. I was part of the social committee. Now, the point I want to make is, so I wanted to go and stay with him to group with the guys on campus, you know, all right? So, pay attention. So, when the roof that day, and okay, everybody will bring their girl, you know, but until one day they just gang up and say, come, what do they worry you? You know they smoke, you know they drink, you know they woman. What do they do? Which of you are you? You be man, what do they worry you? And after them, I said, you know, another was to make it four. I know they watch football. They say, which kind of guy? So they were now planning to set me up. All right. That my friend, that my big brother, that I call big brother, he's studying in South Africa now. He was not around. So they were planning to set me up that day. So they brought one lady like that. They were just going to lock me up and say, this guy will not go grip on today. Because they feel like you go to the house now, you hold the pass. Now only you they bring all this blah, 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 blah. Only you, what till they worry you? No grip for you. Anyways, as I heard their plan, of course, I was rejecting it, but in my head, I was liking it like, I want to see. I want to see how it will feel like. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you what happened. That night, I couldn't sleep. When they left for lectures, I packed my load and ran away to campus. Never came back. I left some of my jeans. I left some of my shoes. I didn't come back to Monday Estate again. So, there's one guy, one of them, his name is Arubo, we call him Arubo, fine, neat guy, clean. He now met me at, we call the place White House, that's physics department. Paddy, kilo shele, okay, you don't, okay, sir, you just, kilo shele. Money, kilo shele, kini, Jesus, do shele. Amen. He will cause you to walk in his statue. That's what Paul says in Philippians 2 verse 13. He says, work out your salvation with godly reference. Verse 13, for God is at work in you, giving you the willingness and the enablement to please him. Do you understand? So we're not trying to please God with our flesh. The Spirit of God is within us. If you live by the Spirit, you will walk by faith, you will walk in righteousness, you will walk in holiness, stresslessly. That's what makes our ministry more superior than the ministry of Moses. is a minister of the New Testament, not Mosaic, Testament. Praise God forevermore. So he says, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That means God planned this life we have now before the world began, but it became a reality when Jesus came. That's what the next verse says. It says, but it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, and he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, can we hold verse 13 together? Look at all the things he has told Timothy. Now, read verse 13 together, everybody. Verse 13, 3-2, go. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love. Can we read verse 14 louder, everybody? 14 louder. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost. That means Paul was saying, look, this body of truth that I have passed unto you, keep it. Don't let it become adulterated. Don't let anyone add anything to it. Hold fast to it. It is called Bible fidelity. Marry this word. Hold on to it. Never give up. Never let anybody say otherwise. Sound doctrine. Embrace it. Be controlled by it. And he tells him, not only should you hold it, ensure to pass it to faithful men who will also teach others that will teach others also. Go to chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Don't forget, I told you that the Bible was not written in chapters, right? It was written as a letter. You know it's a letter, an epistle means letter, right? Chapters and verses were put there by theologians for reference purpose. Amen. Imagine if all the things I've been saying, the Bible said, right? It will look boring, right? So chapters and verses were there for reference purpose. So he's still talking in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 verse 1. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in whom? Now look at verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witness, the same words, commit thou to whom? Somebody say faithful men. Say it, faithful men. So what will these faithful men do? Who are able to teach others also. That means the things I'm teaching you, keep it. Don't let it be adulterated. And then commit it to faithful men who would also teach others. So Paul was already thinking about 3-generation transference of truth. It therefore means that, listen, if what I'm teaching you is ending with you, then that means I am not yet a successful preacher. And you have not yet become a successful learner or a successful discipler. As a matter of fact, listen, any church, let me tell you the truth, see, the end product of ministry is to produce ministers among us. Until you become soul winners, all right, we've not been having church. Because the plan of God is to place a ministry gift who will perfect the saints for the work of ministry. And the work of ministry is the Great Commission. So you reach out, you win souls to church, and the souls you want too will be trained, they will also go out. And do you understand the point? Until we spread to the ends of the earth with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that means if one of the primary ways to know you are growing is winning soul. Ask the neighbor next to you, when last did you preach the gospel to someone? When last did you? Just ask. You don't have to answer. Just to remind you. Just ask. Can you see that? Hallelujah. Now, pay attention. Paul says, the things that I taught you, pass it also to those who are, now somebody say faithful. That means faithfulness means the things that were taught, they are going to preach it exactly like that to others who are also going to preach it exactly like that to others. Amen. For example, now Jesus says that we should go and preach the gospel of God's liquid love for all mankind, that there is forgiveness in him. Somebody say he is war, that he doesn't preach love. You know. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, so here Paul reminds him in the next verse, the post text, somewhere down the line, of what the content of that message must be. And how that he must make sure that it is that same thing he preaches. Go to verse 8, everybody. Verse 8. Are you there? Can we all read verse 8 together? 3, 2, go. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to mine. Paul personalized it. My gospel, the gospel I preach to you. Don't forget I told you Christ resurrected. That means, listen, the entire content of the gospel is encapsulated in that word, resurrection. If you disbelieve in resurrection, you didn't believe in Christianity. Let me tell you, why am I so serious about this doctrine thing? In the New Testament, because this thing, why is Paul so serious about it with Timothy? Because it happened in Corinth. It happened in Corinth. Paul taught them about resurrection. Some so-called apostles and prophets came to teach them otherwise. And if you are a Christian and you are still tossed to and fro, it's anointing where they are selling there, you are there. Every preacher in the town blesses you. Listen, let me tell you. If you go to every meeting and you are blessed in every meeting, you are not grown. That's the truth. You see, because, can I be honest with you? And don't be deceived by charismatic ministry. Listen, let me tell you. A man is called, anointed is anointed. His theological training is a personal endeavor that he has to do. He's called. And can I be honest with you? What will stand the test of time is theology. So that's why when we were called, when I noticed I was called, I know the next thing was to be trained. Otherwise, you start making merchandise of people and you start presenting Jesus to people in the way God never wanted him to be presented. Let me give you an instance. A man of God in Abuja is called, obviously. I won't call names. But he has a pool in his church where you come and swim 50,000 naira if you are sick so that you'll be healed. And people get testimonies. Called? Yes. Theologically trained? No. Would be judged by Jesus? Yes. Because that means those who don't have money can be healed. Do you understand what I'm saying? So now, how are you presenting Jesus to these people? A merchandiser. And that's why the Bible says, Ephesians 4 verse 11, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And they have taught you TSK, right? And means that is. So how do we become in unity of the faith? That is in the knowledge of the Son of God. That means God wants us to unite in knowledge about the Son of God. He doesn't want us to have different shades of ideology about the Son of God. He doesn't want one person to portray Jesus as a grace man. Another person presents him as a merchandiser. So he wants us to unite in knowledge. And he has something to do with geographical location. I could be in Kathy here, and I will be in unity of the faith with another person in Singapore. Why? Because we believe the same thing about the Son of God. For instance, I can't necessarily in this church. That's why you will never, if you are from those churches, maybe your parents grew up from those. That's why this church might, at first, might look boring to you. Because we don't raise prayers like, oh God, put your hand on your head. My father, all my enemy, die, 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 die. Why? Because we believe God doesn't kill. Because we believe that Jesus is the perfect imprint of God's personality. Hebrews 11:1 says he is the perfect imprint of God's personality, the express image. That means whatever Jesus never do, God won't do. Jesus in John 3, he says no one has gone to the Father except the Son that declares him. The word declare there is from the Greek word exegomai. It means exegesis. It means explanation. That means Jesus is the explanation of God. Colossians 2:9 says, in him is the fullness of the Godhead in the bodily form. That means if you want to know God, look at Jesus. I'll give you an example. Elijah was angry with some soldiers. He called down fire. The first 50 were burnt. Another 50 came and did what? He burnt them and their captain. Well, because they got the man of God angry. That's why he did so. Well, in scripture, there was a situation that should get Jesus angry too. In fact, his disciples got furious. They were more angry. They said, Master, can you imagine? He didn't even allow us. Let us call down fire even as Elijah did. What did Jesus say? Jesus says, don't you know the spirit that is in you? That the Son of Man has not come to destroy life but to save it. That means if Jesus was alive when Elijah called down fire, he would rebuke Elijah. So the character of God is not perfectly represented in the prophets of the old. It's perfectly represented in Christ. So now that knowledge now has informed the prayer we pray in this church. That's informed how we relate with people. Can you see that? So that's why we call it the creed. A body of knowledge that informs how we do what we do. For instance now, we believe that man is essentially a spirit. His personality is in his soul. And his practicality is in his body. Now, that information helps me know that as a lady, my choice of spouse is not four-breasted, or what do you call that thing? Is not six-packs. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean all the six-packs people are bad people. You know some people, there's a way they think. They will think on the headstream. By the way, if you have six-packs, we need you, this church. We need... Amen forevermore. And for information, I'm starting building my Xbox. What's that? Amen forevermore. I'm trying to let you know that this body of knowledge informs how we do what we do, when we do what we do, where we do what we do, with whom we do what we do, and how we do what we do. I need to sing it to your ear. This body of knowledge, it informs our motive. That means why we do what we do. It informs what we do. That means the definition of what we do. It informs how, that means the modus operandi of what we do. That means the systems, the way and how we carry it out. It also informs with whom. That means the person we involve in to do what we do. This body of knowledge. That's why this message series is one of the most important. Listen, if you look at the small gospel of teachings we do, which I've told you, we are very deliberate about it. Very deliberate. Glory to God forevermore. Go to 2 Timothy quickly. 2 Timothy 2. Because this was what Paul told Timothy. He told him, see, these things I told you, study to show yourself approved. He's a man of God, but he had to study to show. Look at it. He says 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. He says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You must divide the word of truth rightly. Verse 16, he now says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth canker, of whom eminence and fellitus. These were some of the apostles in those days. They were preaching rubbish. Listen, being... I've told you, if you are the ones that, you know, I taught you last week, I showed you. He says, in latter days, many won't be able to endure sound doctrine. They will eat for themselves teachers having itchy ears. Some believers have itchy ears. They like to hear high sounding jargons. brothers and sisters, there are only three ways to enter the Holy of Holies. Only three porters, and each porter has four channels. Just wait, I'm going to show you now. Number one is the porter of, let's see, what's that? See, I'm telling you this. Listen, look up. Pay attention to this. Sounding that, it's just like, it's better you just put your Bible, alright, on, you know, some Bible app has audio. You are better off listening to audio Bible. And by the way, that's the way to encourage you. Make sure you have audio Bible in your phone. Am I against? Listen, pay attention to this. Look. We honor men of God because they are men of God. Because God has chosen to use them. And that's what even makes it grace, because they are not qualified. That's what it is called, grace. I'm not qualified too. Alright? But we cannot not honor men of God above the word of God that told us to honor them. That's what the Bible says. You want me to show you? Give me your Bible. Open to 1 Corinthians 4. Somebody give me your Bible. 1 Corinthians 4. And verse 6. Anybody there? Can you help me with your phone or your Bible? Anybody like that? Come. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Look at what it says. He says, now brothers, are you there? Come on, are you there? I want us to read together in unison. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. 3, 2, go. Now brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Maybe I should use King James. Many of you had King James. All right, give me. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6, it says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. That what? That ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that none of you should be puffed up for one another. Do you understand? Not to think of any man above that which is written. See, I, your pastor, don't take me above what is written. What is written is written. Scripture is above everyone. No matter how highly placed a man is or a man of God is, if they speak not according to this truth, there is no light in them. Isaiah 8, verse 18. So, last week, you noticed last week I was telling about fidelity. Someone say fidelity. Yes. Fidelity to the scripture. You, God's word alone. Because this is the way some people, alright, they have their faith overthrown. That's what it says. Look at it. It says, verse 17, and their word we eat as doth a canker of womb, Imenus, and Philetus. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have heard. That means they have gone error from the truth. They have preached error into the truth. He now says, saying that resurrection is past already. Can you see? It happened in Corinth. Some began to disbelieve in resurrection, the thing that Paul already taught them. He now says, and overthrew the faith of some. That means some people's faith were overthrown. That means faith there in context means a body of knowledge they have received. Of a sudden, they started having doubts in their minds about what Paul taught. See, and what happened in Corinth is a perfect example of what is happening today. Let me tell you about Corinth. I'm a theologian myself, and I know what I'm saying. See, I've not said this before. From Genesis, all right, to Nahum, I already wrote my own Bible commentary. See, I'm a hard worker by the grace of God. Hard worker. What I just said now, if you have been to seminary or you know about Bible, you will know what I just said now is hard work. You know Bible commentary? That means you comment on Bible verses from Genesis to Nahum. I have done it. So I know what I'm saying. So pay attention. See, in Corinth, we were told by theologians and even historians that Corinth was a commercial center of that day. See, do you know how many people were said to be in the church in Corinth? About 15, some theologians say between 10 to 15,000. And it was a commercial center, just like you have Lagos. Where people, you know, in Lagos, you see Igbo, you see Yoruba, you see people from all over came there. So they had different so-called apostles and prophets coming to teach all kind of things. Is that not what is happening today? Everybody has access to internet, Facebook. So you hear all sort of messages, and that's why you now come to church. You are giving us extra hard work to help you unlearn the things that you have learned. That's why sometimes when you go home, I used to pray, oh God, when they come back, I hope they will not have to dwell on that. Because some people, they will go back to their church and say, die, 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 die. That's what they hear. Amen forevermore. So this is the doctrine that Paul is saying. He says they overthrew the faith of some. So you have to pay attention to this. This is very important. Look at it. He says, who concerning the truth have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already. So some in the early church began to spread the rumor that there is no more resurrection. Apostle Paul told the church in Corinth, he says, how can you say there is no resurrection? That means if Christ is not raised from the dead, then our faith is vain. Oh, glory to God. Look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. He called those who preach stuff like that, he called them iniquitous. I will tell you why. See, there's something about Bible language. Context always explains a word. Pay attention. No word in scripture is omnibus. Say after me, say no word. In scripture is omnibus. Omnibus means, that means no word means the same thing across board. A word will always be defined by the context. Do you understand? For example, now, if you try to do concordance on no, K-N-O-W or K-N-E-W, say no, then you now check all the no in scripture, you run a concordance. Then you want to insert the meaning of dictionary meaning of no into all the places you see it in the Bible. See, you will have gone into error far, 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 far. For instance, when the Bible says that Adam knew Eve and they gave birth to Cain, so what is the no there? Is it the knowledge? Do you understand what I'm saying? So context will always give you the meaning of a word. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was in this context of Bible infidelity that Paul says those who preach contrary to what the Bible says are iniquitous. Don't forget verse 18. Read in context. Verse 18, he says, look at it. Verse 18, he says, who concerning the truth have heard, that means King James was saying they have gone into error, saying that resurrection is past already. The Bible says, and so they overthrew the faith of some. Verse 19 now says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That means the Lord knows those that are preaching the right thing. Are you following? This is Paul telling his son. He now says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from. So what is iniquity there in this context? Preaching what is not in the Bible. That's the contextual use of the word iniquity there. Hallelujah. So the truth is the doctrine of faith in Christ. Somebody say faith in Christ. Go to verse 23. It says, but foolish and unlearned questions, knowing that they do gender strife. 2 Timothy 2:23. 24. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Oh boy. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So Paul calls wrong doctrine snare of the devil. Is it not snare of the devil? Haven't you seen, don't you see on social media how they carry people who go to churches where they tell them that they should drink IPO? Haven't you see where, you know, it's, listen, pay attention. See, that these are the wrong effects. That's why, you know, when I began this teaching, I told you. We're looking at, what's the title of our message? What's the title? Say it louder. The Christian Creed. And you know, most of our churches nowadays, we don't do like those Catholic church anymore, you know, where they read those things. Because let me be honest with you, you might fault that idea where they read those creed. And you might feel they are getting dogmatic, but can I be honest with you? It has one importance. It will keep the sanity of the parishioners. Shebi, I read it to you now. I believe in God, alright? I believe in who died on the first day, alright? On the third day, he rose again, right? These are the irrefutable facts of the gospel. Pay attention. See, these facts you see in that creed that I read to you, those facts are what separate Christianity from all other religion. See, let me tell you, Islam believe in Jesus as a prophet. Judaism respect him as one rabbi. And Shintoists and Buddha, they respect him because they practice polytheism. So they see him as one of the gods. So if you preach to him, he will just accept him and adopt him as one of the gods because he has many gods already. So this truth, this creed, you must hold. See, in fact, I want you all to go to the internet and download that Catholic creed and read it. You must know it offhand. Because listen, it will keep the sanity of your theological persuasion. Because these are the irrefutable facts of the gospel. No other religion believes that a man was born and his death was immaculate. No other religion believes that that man that was born, that his birth was immaculate, is actually God. They will tell you he's not God. This is how you know true doctrine. That God became man. He became man because of you and I. No religion believes that. And it's part of the creed that he was born of a virgin Mary. That means his conception was non-sexual. See, these are foundational truths. But you see, as long as you are running from pillar to post looking for miracles, you miss the truth. You miss the truth. And Satan's primary battle over your life is doctrinal flaw. Because once your doctrinal persuasion is wrong, your life is wrong. That's why you go to where they will tell you, bring cutlass to kill all your enemy. Alright? Even simple knowledge of geography should solve some problems like, oh yeah, everybody, match your devil, match your enemy. Enemy. You should know that you are just eating concrete and you know that devil does not, you know what I'm saying? So sound doctrine. Somebody say sound doctrine. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. So let's wrap it up. Open 2 Timothy 3. Let's wrap it up. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 3:15. Oh, glory to God forevermore. He says, have you learned anything at all? Second Timothy 3:15, he says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Oh, I wish I had enough time to talk about this, but let's go on. Look at verse 16. He's going to tell you the emphasis. Pay attention. He's going to tell you the emphasis right now, all right, of doctrine, which is for persuasion, correction, and growth. Look at it. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is what makes doctrine sound. Faith in Christ Jesus. So we correct, we reprove. All by this same body of truth. Go to chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at what Paul is saying. Chapter 4. Let's go there. 2 Timothy 4. And verse 3. He says, for the time... I have to run now. Time is fast spent. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Someone says sound doctrine. So sound doctrine has to be endured. He says, But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Go to verse 7. You need to see how Paul kept this truth so that it won't be adulterated. Look at it, verse 7. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What is the context of the faith here? The body of truth, a body of knowledge, a creedal statement, a statement of belief. The same thing with Titus. Open to Titus 1, everybody. Titus 1. The same thing with Titus. He preached it. Titus 1 and verse 1. He says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God cannot lie, promised before the world began, but had in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So Titus held on to this word of faith. Hallelujah. Amen. I said hallelujah. Amen. Let me just show you the trend of this thing. Open to Titus 1, right? Go to verse 13. It says, this witness is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. Someone say sound in faith.
Sound in faith.
Say it again.
Sound in faith.
You know, like I told you last week, that some people, their Christianity, if they find their way to Germany, or they find their way to one European company, like all this Estonia, all this small country, Ecuador, all this small country, that they are not up to Lagos, but they are very rich. Alright, so the money goes around, everybody is living fine, averagely. When they find themselves in such country, there will be no Christianity left in them again. Why? Because their Christianity, while they were in Nigeria, was about God, bless me. God, I need a miracle. Oh God, give me a job. Oh God. So, when they now, because in those countries, governments meet those needs. They are not irresponsible like our own government. Some people, their prayer is always hot. When they want to travel just from Kefi to Abuja, why? Oh God, there will be no accident. But if you are in the US, train. I have friends in New York, underground train. 2 minutes, you are where you are. Before you say Jack Robinson, you are there. So if such persons, that's why you see, somebody was asking me one time, he says, I don't know why most of our friends, when we were in campus, in university, that were hot for God, all of them now, they are no longer, they have turned to artists. I say, where are they? Say, and this guy is working with Hapu. He's one of their programmers. I say, eh? So he said, he has turned to what is. I told you that time, don't you know he was drinking guy that time? He was struggling. That's why I was. But now that God has provided for him now, he doesn't believe in God. These are the things, pay attention. These things I'm sharing with you are what makes us Christians. That you have eternal life. That whether or not you have money does not influence how you relate. You know, some people, you can tell it by their fruit, you can tell. You are in school right now already. The money you are spending is your parent that sent it to you. And you are using that money that you didn't work for, that your parent is giving you, alright? You are using it to actually downgrade other people. So now with that same money now, you don't talk to some people. I'm not your mate. I'm not my class. What's that? Yeah, yeah. See? So, can you see why this creed is important? Because, pay attention, because it helps you know why we believe what we believe. Listen to me. Apostle Paul says, if in this life alone we have hope, we are of all men what? Most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15. He says, you see, our hope of immortality, pay attention, Christianity is the only faith that the promise of afterlife has been demonstrated. Other religion promises it as a hope and with uncertainty. And in my language, see, I'm a Yoruba boy. In my language, they will say, if somebody wants to promise you a cloth, check his body. Is he putting on clothes? Christ Jesus is the only one that promised you eternal life, and he demonstrated it. He died. He says, I will raise you back on the last day. He died and rose up. He demonstrated. He says, I will give you new bodies. And you saw him with resurrected body. He says, look, I will come and pick you. And we saw him levitated. What else do you want? What evidence again do you want? This is the faith. Oh, I'm glad I'm a Christian. Hallelujah. You see why Peter could write to those guys that were suffering, going through troubles in the book of 1 Peter? They were scattered abroad. They lost their homes, lost their money. In 1 Peter 1 verse 6, it says, whom ye see not, yet ye rejoicing with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Verse 9 now says, receiving the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul. Listen, we have something bigger than money. You know, Jesus one time, he says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? In other words, Jesus is saying, if you gain the whole world, which is not possible. Listen to me. Maybe you didn't get that statement. Gaining the whole world is quite a feat. Do you know what that means? That means if they liquidate all the assets in Asia, in all the money that you have in American bank, in Australia, in African bank, they liquidate all the money in all the banks in the world and they send it to your account. He says, it's still not enough to buy your soul. You have something bigger than money. That's what the Bible said in 1 Peter 1 verse 18. It says, to an inheritance imperishable. We are bought with things that cannot be bought with money. We are bought with the precious blood of Jesus. You have eternal life. Shout your name, somebody. So that's what the Bible says. Don't envy the unrighteous. Don't envy them. You have something bigger than that. Guess what? When we grow old and we die, guess what? Jesus in John 6, 38 to 41. He says, for those who believe in him, he says, I will raise them back on the last day. He says, my Father has given them to me and no one can pluck them away from my hand. Because my Father who gave them me is greater than all. Eternal life. Guess what? That means when you got born again, you enter the never die gang. Satan will never die gang. Never die gang. Come on. Never die. Rise on your feet, everybody. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Permit me to say this. We have the honor of a parent in our midst. Let's celebrate daddy and mommy. Thank you so much, daddy. We celebrate you. Come on, let's celebrate daddy and mommy. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. Amen. I want you to just lift your hands towards heaven and appreciate God. And you see, let me tell you, this message, let it breed contentment in your heart. That you see, nothing is worth throwing away your joy. You have eternal life. The life of God is in you. You have a hope of immortality. God has promised us immortality. Nothing bigger than this. Hold on. Let me show you something. So, hold on. How many of you are science students here? Now, let me explain something to you. Think about this. How many of you know that even what we call robotics today,
we know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074078566. We celebrate you.